trees of righteousness.
Dear brethren, I'd like to say, first of all, how wonderful it is to be here with you. It doesn't appear that we're able to make it every year, but as often as we are able to be here, we find it a great source of joy and pleasure to have your fellowship in the gospel. And I'm speaking not only for myself, but also for my wife, Helen, my son, Stephen, my daughter, Janice. And I believe this time I'll speak for Brother Ernie Kensley, who came with us up from Florida. He's been visiting us for a while. We're glad to have him here with us also. And since I am on the program first from Orlando, I thought I might take the opportunity to extend to you the Christian love of all of my brethren there. Many of them are here with us. There are many more who are still at home, but they are all with us in spirit and in thought at this time. One of the pleasures that some of us have in driving to a convention is that of noticing the beautiful scenery that is so much a part of the trip as the road takes us through one state after another. We enjoy that, and those of you who fly to the convention are missing an awful lot. Some of us really enjoy driving to a convention and looking at the scenery, the trees and the beautiful forests, the farms and all that is such a pleasure to behold as God's handiwork. We especially notice the trees. We especially notice the many varieties of trees along the way and how they add so much to the landscape and beautify it and make it more pleasurable. And you know, many of these trees that are commonplace to us today are mentioned in the Bible. In both the Old and the New Testament, there are trees mentioned which we all are familiar with. There are some mentioned that perhaps their environment is in some part of the earth that we are not very familiar with, but yet we've heard of them. And we're able to see how God used these trees many times symbolically or in some way to give to us a lesson, to convey to us certain lessons relative to our Christian walk. Perhaps one of the most meaningful and beautiful pictures along this line is that of the cedars of Lebanon. It seems incredible to us that way back there in the days of King David and Solomon, that our Heavenly Father would have you and I and all of His church in mind when He instructed David to make a deal with the king of Tyre and to have timbers from the cedars of Lebanon, from the forests of Lebanon, brought all the way down to Palestine to be used as supporting beams, I believe it says, in the temple. And we see how the Lord has tied this picture of the temple and the cedar wood that was in that temple in some respects to you and I and to our part, that the part that we will have in the ultimate temple picture beyond the veil. And so we read in Revelation 3:12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar. Now the word pillar here is translated from a Greek word which means supporting beam. To him that overcometh will I make a supporting beam in the temple of my God. Now, to lay the groundwork for our study on this, we would like you to notice the 92nd Psalm, verses 12 and 13. The righteous shall flourish as the palm. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now notice that part, he shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon, suggesting that the righteous, the gradual development and the growing to spiritual maturity is being illustrated by our Heavenly Father in the growth and development of these cedars way over there in Lebanon. Now, if we have been planted by the Lord as new creatures in Christ Jesus, then we are going to be concerned with our environment, with our walk of life, and we are going to be concerned with this matter of our growing up into spiritual maturity. And this was also beautifully illustrated for us in the growth to maturity of the cedars of Lebanon. Now the word cedar means a firmly rooted tree, a firmly rooted and strong tree. And the fact that these cedars of Lebanon were firmly rooted in the rocky terrain of the area would seem to illustrate to us how that we are established upon a firm foundation, and that foundation we well know is the rock of Christ. The roots of our faith go down deeply into this rock and become even more firmly established as the superstructure of our faith and character is being more fully developed. Notice also the peculiar position of these cedars. They're situated in a vast recess formed by the highest peaks of Lebanon. And there they stand in a rather strange solitude, far removed from all other foliage and verdure. All other life is further down on the slopes of the mountain. And this seems to illustrate to us the striking position that we are in with respect to this world. As trees of righteousness, consecrated to the Lord, to the doing of God's will, we're far removed. We're far removed from the hopes and the ambitions, the cares and the lusts of this present evil world. Yes, we have been called out of the world, so to speak, and have been called to a much higher level of life. In Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, the apostle puts it this way: God hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, dear brethren, we are living by a higher standard. We're living by a standard of righteousness that is far removed from the standard of this present world. An attempt was made on probably more than one occasion, but we have a record of one occasion when some of these cedars were taken from this lofty elevation and were brought down and planted at a lower elevation in other areas. And it did not work out. They did not grow well. They became very sickly. And so it is, dear brethren, that you and I'm sure are fully aware of the downward pull of the gravity of this present evil world. It is so easy for us to give in to the cravings of our fallen flesh, isn't it? We've all found this to be so. But we want to remember that this is a very serious responsibility that each one of us has to keep our thoughts and our conduct of life in harmony with this higher level, this higher standard, which is the standard of the new mind. We should remember also the words of our Master that while we are in the world in many respects, just as the cedars of Lebanon were in the world, yet they were separate from the rest of the world, and we also must be not a part of the world, but we must maintain and see to it that this separateness from the world becomes even more pronounced throughout the days and the years of our Christian life. And this separateness, this separating ourselves from the world, involves considerable and takes in our material, the use of the material things of the world. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:11 spoke of a line of distinction between using the world and abusing the world. Now, each one of us is faced with the task, and it's a daily task, of drawing this line in its proper place in our experiences, in our daily use of the material things of this world. We should keep in mind that whatever material possessions that we have belong to the Lord, that we are merely stewards over them, and we must give an account of our use of these things that belong to Him. The question we may ask ourselves then, are we using them properly or are we abusing them? We must make decisions every day of our life which along these lines, which has to do with our proper use of the things that the Lord has permitted us to be stewards over. Are we using our homes only to satisfy the needs of our flesh and its cravings? Or do we think of our home as a sanctuary of the Lord and seek ways to use it in His service? Are we pondering these matters of how we might use our home in the Lord's service, possibly to have meetings, possibly to entertain some of the brethren, or perhaps other kinds of service that might be possible because of the facilities that we're permitted to have? When we buy an automobile, do we have in mind, when making a selection of a car, that there may be opportunities for us to use this possession in the service of the Lord? Do we consider this every time that we buy an automobile? Do we consider the possibility that may be there for us to use our cars in the Lord's service, possibly for transporting some of our older brethren who may need transportation to the meetings, or perhaps some other use in the Lord's service? And I believe that if we were truly concerned about our brethren, we would also consider buying a four-door car instead of a two, because we have found how much easier it is for our older brethren to get in and out of a four-door car. Now, we only mention these things as just a sampling of what our attitude should be in respect to everything that we have. Everything that we have must have some use, or must be available for use and made as usable as possible in the service, in the more direct service of the Lord and of the Lord's people. Are we using our televisions and our radios in a conservative and limited way? Or have we become addicted to time-consuming programs that are not uplifting or beneficial to us in any way? Have we become caught up in the cares of this life so that we find ourselves having very little time to devote to the Lord in meditation, study, and service? Or are we redeeming the time? Are we endeavoring to appropriate the hours of each day in such a way as to take care of the needs of the new creature? We cannot answer these questions, of course, for one another. We can only consider them and try to answer them for ourselves. But let us try, dear brethren, to bring our daily conduct of life as fully as possible into harmony with the spirit of our consecrated minds, and remember that, after all, we are not dwelling, we're not part of this earth. We're not dwelling in the world, we're not part of the world, but we're dwelling above the world and its interests and its cares, and we're dwelling in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we should see to it that our daily conduct of life reflects this. The cedars of Lebanon depend upon frequent rains and the water that is caught in the clefts of the rock. Now, the terrain of those mountains was such that there was very little soil, mostly rock, and the water was caught in the cracks and the clefts of the rock, and so the roots of these trees would go down into these cracks and crevices and would soak up the water that was so badly needed for the nourishment of the tree. Much of the water, of course, would run off. And so we believe that our spiritual health and our vitality depends upon the daily appropriation to ourselves of the water of the Word of Truth, and many times the blessings of the truth come to us through the experiences that the Lord gives us each day, and these experiences are where the Lord has prepared for us a blessing. The roots of our faith must go down into the clefts of the rock, and there we're able daily to draw from these experiences because of our faith, the roots of our faith. We can draw from these experiences the needed blessings and the life-giving elements that are so essential to the proper growth of the new creature. This reminds us of the words of a hymn which we sing quite often: Rock of ages, cleft for me, I am hiding safe in thee. Hidden here from all my foes, none can harm, though all oppose. For though justice once condemned, love did this blessed shelter send. And we know that our Heavenly Father is indeed watching over us daily, and he's pouring out our cup of experience so that his providential overrulings in our lives will indeed be a blessing and a help to us if we are able, through our faith and through our faithfulness daily, we're able to draw from these rich sources of blessings the necessary food for the new creature. The trunk of the cedar, springing up from the roots to great heights, might illustrate to us the new creature. The planting of the Lord. But a tree would not be complete unless it puts forth its various branches and leaves. And this is how a tree is identified, by the manner in which it puts out its branches and its leaves. And so, we cannot be complete as new creatures unless we are doing our part, which has to do with the putting forth of the branches of character. Yes, we are the planting of the Lord. It is He that has begotten us. And it is He that will help us and will sustain us. But we have a part to do, and it is very necessary for us to do our part, which has to do with the putting forth of these branches of character, which must become a part of our new mind, our new heart condition. Some of these branches of character are enumerated for us by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. And it reads this way: besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now remember, dear friends, there will be no fruit bearing unless we have, except that we have first put forth the branches. That's true with any tree, isn't it? There is a very close and vital relationship between the branches of character and the fruitage of character, or the fruitage of the Spirit. The fruitage cannot appear until first we have developed many of these branches within our consecrated heart condition. The leaves of the cedar would represent the hopes and promises of God's Word. We sometimes speak of the leaves as representing our professions of faith. Our professions of faith. And we know, is what identifies us in the minds and the eyes of other people. It's what they see about us. With a natural tree, the leaves are what is seen. When we're approaching a tree, we believe that we know what kind of a tree it is by its leaves. And so it is that we may be identified by our professions of faith and the hopes and the promises that we have embraced, that we have drawn from the Word of God. We remember the text, "Let us hold fast the professions of our faith without wavering." We might notice that in the case of the cedars of Lebanon, the elevation being very high means that it is very windy and very stormy much of the year. And in order for the leaves to stay on the tree, they have to be very firmly attached. And so they are. And this, I believe, is also true with us. That we are subject to the storms, to the problems and the perplexities of this present evil world. And even sometimes there will be the winds of doctrine that will blow very hard upon us. And if we're not very careful, some of these leaves of the professions of our faith, some of these hopes and promises that we have embraced, may blow away. So we want to be very sure that we are well grounded in our faith and in our concept of the truth, that these promises and hopes of God's Word have become a firmly fixed part of our faith structure and of our precept and understanding of the truth. In this connection also, we have a responsibility to see that our faith and our professions are known by those who are about us. And I think it is very important for us to realize that the only way in which our friends and our neighbors will be able to testify, perhaps in the kingdom, about us, what they know about us will be the extent to which we have witnessed to them now and have professed these precepts of faith that mean so much to us. I think that all of us would be just a little ashamed if the time should come in the kingdom when one whom we had dwelt amongst in this life, someone whom we had worked with daily, was able to say that in all of the years that we had dwelt together and had worked together, that he did not know or she did not know that about our professions of faith, the things that we believe in, the things that we cherish and hold most precious. I trust that we will be faithful in taking advantage of every opportunity that we have to let our light shine unto others and demonstrate in our behavior and in our conduct before others these qualities of character that truly identify us as the Lord's true people. The beautiful cones of the cedar, the fruitage of the cedar, might well represent the fruits of the Spirit, which must be the ultimate attainment of the trees of righteousness. In Ephesians 5:22, the apostle identifies this fruitage of the Spirit in this way. He speaks of it as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now we believe that the very purpose of our begetting, the very reason that the Lord has chosen us out of the world and has begotten us of His Spirit, and we have become His planting, is that we might bring forth fruitage to the glory of God. Jesus said in John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye might go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Now the cedar cones exude a balsam which is very fragrant. One writer declared that he plucked several of these cones from the celebrated grove of cedars in Mount Lebanon and took them to Beirut, and there he hung them up in his apartment, in his room. And for weeks after that, everyone who came to his apartment would comment about the sweet odor, the sweet incense that seemed to fill the room, the sweet fragrance from the fruit of the cedar. And this reminds us of the fact that our Lord possessed such a large measure of the fruits of the Spirit that the fragrance of His devotion and his life of faithfulness ascended not only into the presence of God as a sweet odor of incense, but also shed upon all of the church, upon you and I, this wonderful fragrance that has come down upon us and all of those who dwell in the holy condition. And so we read in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5 and verse 15 a description of our Lord along this line. It says here, "His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely." And what is true of our Lord, the head of this class of righteous ones, should also be true of you and I and of his followers, the members of his body. And so we are assured that this is so, and the manner in which this class of which you and I are a part is esteemed by our Lord is brought to our attention also in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 11. And this reads, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Now the lesson to each one of us individually would be that we should so walk and so act and conduct ourselves in every respect so that our presence would always leave a savory odor which would be blessed and uplifting and helpful to all those with whom we come in contact. The fragrant aroma of the words of grace, the little acts of kindness, the thoughtfulness and the service that we are privileged to render one toward the other are very pleasing unto the Lord and very pleasing unto those who have the Spirit of the Lord and shed unto them abundant fragrance, which are the evidence of the fruits of the Holy Spirit being manifest in our lives daily. We'd like to quote from one authority, "The cedars of Lebanon are full of sap or richness. The balsamic juice of the cedar exudes from every pore. Large beads and nodules of the fragrant rosin form on the uninjured branches. An incision into the bark is followed by a copious distillation of the same. Where two branches meet and rub together, they each pour out the life-giving sap which cements them so that they grow fast one to the other." And you know, isn't that just the way our fellowship is together? The more contact we have with one another, the greater is this outpouring of love which binds our hearts together in the oneness of Christ. And there will be opportunities from time to time for us to help bear the burdens of one another in moments of trial, in seasons when one of our brethren may be going through sorrow. Let us not allow the cares of this life to crowd in upon us so much that we cannot respond to these opportunities to be a blessing and a comfort to our brethren. And let us not hesitate to tell our brethren how much we love them, and to demonstrate it in our daily life at every opportunity. Showing our love to our brethren sometimes costs us something. As most of you probably know, our sister Florence Wylam finished her course just 1 week ago, last Thursday. The evening before was our weekly testimony meeting. Sister Florence was in considerable pain that evening, and we had great difficulty getting her to and from the automobile. But in spite of the physical agony that was involved, she wanted to come to this meeting. Our text was on love. She wanted to come and tell all of the brethren there how much she loved them and how much she loved her Heavenly Father. It was her last opportunity. She passed to her reward just a few hours later. I wonder, dear brethren, how much pain, how much suffering, how much self-denial and sacrificing you and I, and I'm talking to myself, are willing to endure in order to use an opportunity to tell my brethren and to show to my brethren how much I love them. It is a great privilege that we have to lay down our lives for our brethren. There are so many ways that we can do this. How fitting are the words of the hymn, "We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often," and I like that word often, because I think many times we don't realize how often these opportunities come to us, "and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." We're reminded also of the words of the psalmist in the 104th Psalm, verse 16. "The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted." Our testimony meetings are so important along this line. In our testimony meetings, we have the opportunity to pour out our heart's desire unto the Lord and before our brethren. Our expressions of love, our devotion, and our expressions of sympathy to our brethren will find a like response in the hearts and minds of each one present. And this will have the reaction of binding our hearts more closely together in the bonds of Christ. I'm sure that you have all found this to be true in your own ecclesias, just as we have found in ours. And I strongly urge you to take advantage of the opportunities to attend these weekly testimony meetings. It is very important for us in these trying times. It is so important for us to have a meeting of the hearts just as regularly as we can, and our minds will take care of themselves, so to speak. But we must have our hearts bound together in Christian love, and our testimony meetings are such a valuable source of heart development. Let us not forget that we do have a very great responsibility, not only toward our brethren, but toward all with whom we have to do. And this is expressed in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and verses 1 to 3, which reads this way: The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Yes, we have been begotten of God's Spirit, and he tells us in these verses exactly why. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, our Heavenly Father, might be glorified.